¿Qué?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to express our worship and our gratitude to you for all that you have done for us. And we thank you for the opportunity as well to reach beyond ourselves and to be a blessing to others outside the scope of our building. May your words touch hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I come back to this topic every once in a while, I think, because it's honestly something I'm not very good at in my own life. When I talk about joy, talk about a choice to rejoice, people who know me might go, "What do you know about it?" Because that's not something that comes naturally to me, but it should come naturally to all of us who are children of God, because we have the source of joy within us. So what's missing? What do we need to do to put ourselves in the same in sync with the power that's within us, the Holy Spirit that's within us, that there ought to be a wellspring of joy that lights us up and lights up those around us. We've had tough times, and tough times bring tough emotions to deal with. Our finances may be dwindling to less than they used to be. Our health is getting worse. People have moved on and left us, whether it be whatever the reason might be. Some of them are with Jesus now. And sometimes people can make us feel like it's wrong to be sad about that, or to have some response to that might be considered negative. So we learn to fake it. We learn to have artificial joy. Put on that plastic smile. That kind of reminds me of being in situations in the corporate world where they do these team outings, and you are going to have fun whether you like it or not. Or as the old sayings, beatings will continue until morale improves. But I think I'm going to skip over that. I don't need to say that. Praise God. But those negative emotions are not wrong. We ought not to be condemned for experiencing them, because God gave them to us. God gave us the full range. God himself, we're made in his image. God himself feels the full range of emotions. I don't know about you, but that one was a hard one for me to comprehend, because I always thought about emotion as something that is sort of involuntary. Something happens and you react to it with your emotions. So how can God, who knows everything from the beginning, from the end, react, you know, have a reactive feeling about something? But then I got thinking about how even in our own lives it's true, isn't it? Even though we know something is coming, we still have the feelings that come when it gets here. But Jesus himself, when he was here walking among us, he experienced anger. His anger was righteous anger. In Mark chapter 3, he tells us he was angry because of the hardness of heart. He also was grieved by the same thing. And he was also grieved when he was coming into Jerusalem there near the end. and knew what was about to happen. It says that he was weeping over the city. We're told by Scripture to empathize with people, to feel, to go through them, to go through it with them, to feel what they're feeling. So what does it mean then, knowing all that, when Paul says something like, rejoice always? Now, I think as when he writes it in Philippians 4:4 that we're probably more familiar with, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The key in that phrase is in the Lord. Circumstances are not always cause for rejoicing, but the Lord is a constant good. And if we really believe him, we can know that he is doing good. So if we have a choice, and it does seem that we have a choice, if he tells us to do something, that means we can do it. Now we might need it, we need his help, obviously, to do anything. But if he tells you to do something, he's not giving you, as we say when we talk about government things, he's not giving you an unfunded mandate. He has given you what you need to be able to do what he asks of you. So if we have a choice, would we not choose joy? Now there's some who seem to enjoy their sorrow. They enjoy having the sympathy of others heaped upon them, and they derive some satisfaction from that. But he does give us the means. And with that, I want to turn to our passage today that is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's these little series of short instructions, short sentences. For someone who writes long sentences, these are mighty to the point. It starts in chapter 16, or verse 16 rather. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen. Now we're picking up here at near the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and much of it is kind of basic instructions to teach these new believers how they ought to live their lives. And these instructions then that we've just read are not specifically about how to have joy. In fact, I'm aware of no particular such teaching where he gives you a 1, 2, 3, this is how you have joy. But in a way he kind of has here, because if you do these things, you will find yourself able to experience joy. Joy comes from Jesus. And it's found in our relationship with him. We build that by prayer and by obedience. Just like any relationship that we have, we spend time, we get to know somebody, and if we want to please them, we do what they want us to do. Now, a lot of times that can become distorted because we mess up everything we touch, but that's how a marriage relationship is supposed to work. You're serving each other. You're looking out for the best interest of your mate, and trying to please them. And as you spend that time together and you get to know each other, ideally you get better and better at that. But this set of simple instructions will enable you to have that kind of relation, to build that kind of relationship with the Lord, and to experience the joy of it. He starts out with rejoice always. If you went back to the Old Testament, I'm not going to try to pronounce the words because I'll just show off how little I know. But if you look up the definitions of the words, the word that's translated in the Old Testament, rejoice, can either be a spontaneous emotion, but it could also be a chosen state of being, something you decide to be. The Greek word is not all that different in its meaning. But if you had to translate it into modern parlance, you might say celebrate or even have a party. Rejoice. The command to rejoice is found all over the place in Scripture. In the Old Testament celebrations, it was supposed to be part of the worship at the harvest time, at the Feast of Booths. In Leviticus 23, you see that. Also in Deuteronomy 12, 12 to 15. There was a joyful, one of the things that God commanded them to do when they got to the promised land was, I'm going to pick a place where I want you to make your sacrifices all at this particular place, and it's to be a joyful sacrifice. Well, those two words don't even seem to go together, do they? But here we're talking about Thanksgiving as we roll up on the holiday here, and it is possible to give up something as a means of saying thank you to somebody that you want to looking for the right word here, that you want to please, or you want to bless, or you want to acknowledge in some way, and we're doing that with God. So offer up the sacrifice joyfully. It should be. Now again, you know, that's great to say. It's a little harder to live. And I'm very aware of that. You know, like I say, I'm kind of preaching to myself too as I go through this stuff. But not to be hard on anybody, but just say, this is our aim. This is where we want to be. This is what we're going for. And I don't know about you, but I tell you, the older I get, the easier that gets. Because I've been around long enough to start seeing how God is actually working for my good. How he is truly the good God that he said he is. And the more I see, the more that becomes apparent to me in my own life. And the more I look forward to that day when I get to experience it fully in his presence. But I'm getting off the track again. The Feast of Weeks was another place where they were specifically said, come have a good time, come rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the Lord's provision. It was expected that our service to the Lord would be joyful. Why would it be joyful? Not because we have a slave master beating us with a whip, but because we have a loving God whom we love to serve. And it brings us joy. And that's really the only kind of service that he wants. He doesn't want grudging service. Would you ask your kids, those of you that are parents, you ask your kids to do something, it doesn't give you a lot of joy, does it, if they do it grudgingly, complain in a whole way. But it's a totally different thing if they do it with a smile on their face because they want to make you happy. That's what God wants from us. And wouldn't any living father want that? And that's what he is. Philippians 4:4. Paul gives us some helpful tips on how that's done. He says, after he says, rejoice in the Lord always, he then gives us some more things that will help. Instead of being anxious, and I'm not going to read the passage because I'm already taking too long, but if you wanted to flip over there, he's sort of giving some instructions there that'll help you too. Instead of being anxious over those things that are a concern, take them to the Lord. And as you take them to the Lord, and as you take those requests to him, be thankful. Be thankful for that which he has already done. And for every single one of us, I can say this without any doubt, as long as you know the Lord, as long as he is truly your Lord, there's one thing I absolutely know. Well, I suppose it's true even if you don't know the Lord yet. It just won't do you any good unless you accept him. But every single one of us can be thankful that he died on that cross and shed his blood for us. So we've got nothing else really. There's nothing else really that stacks up to that. Any other good thing is just icing on the cake, as they say. Yet he's continuously good to us. He's continually giving us good things. So when we take those things that are not good to him in prayer, we ought to do so not with an attitude of, why didn't you do what I want, but thank you for what you already did. Would you please do this for me, Daddy? And then also to think about those things, as he goes on to say in 8. Think about those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy. If those are the kinds of things that we're spending our time on, if those are the kinds of things that we're thinking about, well, it changes our whole perspective. It changes our whole attitude. And we have more to be thankful for. We have more to rejoice over. Rejoice even in persecution. Well, we studied last week about Paul and Silas in that jail. Nothing to rejoice about from a human perspective. And yet they're praying and they're singing praises to God, and God responded in a dramatic way. Jesus, as he talks about that, he says, you know, when this happens to you, he says, leap for joy. Well, some of us are done with our leaping days, but we can still have that in our hearts. Great is your reward, he says. And the disciples illustrated that as they went through the various trials. We have good reason to rejoice. It is an acknowledgement of who God is. It's a form of worship to him. It's also a witness, like we talked about last week. It's a witness to those around us. It is a recognition of how much love he has for us. And it's expression of gratitude for what he has done. Psalm 33:1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. He rejoices over us. Did you know that? I mean, that's something to think about. Now, this passage out of Zephaniah 3:18, or 3:17 rather, where it says, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now that is, we pull that from a context that is obviously talking about Israel. But whenever we read passages like that, we do need to understand that there's a context there, but we also need to understand that God's love for us is the same. We got included, we got adopted into that family. So you can be certain that God rejoices just as much over you. Especially when somebody comes back, especially when somebody repents and turns to him. Luke 15:7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It makes God happy when you turn to him. He rejoices in your obedience, just like we talked about a minute ago. When we're doing something because we want to please him, it makes him happy. You know what? It makes him happy even if we mess it up. And there is no, we don't need to be afraid of that. I know a lot of times in my life, I've been afraid to do things because I might make a mistake. I might not do it the way I'm supposed to do it, the way he went. What if I blow it? You cannot make a mess too big for God to clean up. Now, because he loves you, he'd rather you not do that. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to get in there and do what he's called you to do. If you make a mess, he'll help you clean it up. Success with what he gives you also brings him joy. You remember the parable of the talents. What did he say? To those who doubled their money that he gave them, enter into the joy of your master. In that parable, God has given us each something, and he is pleased and he is joyful when we take that and do something with it. And then, of course, gratitude. He's given us so much. How can we not be grateful in return? These instructions will help us then. Paul goes on back to our sort of base scripture. Paul gives us instructions that will help us to get into that right frame of mind. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, I've told the story before how, but when I was younger, I would never say amen because that was sort of like a period. That would stop the prayer, and you're supposed to pray without ceasing. See, but prayer connects us to our source. It draws our heart to his because we're thinking about the things that we were thinking about what he would want. Even if we're asking him for stuff, at least our attention's on him and not somewhere else. It reminds us of who he is, and it keeps us closer to the truth. And so to pray without ceasing is not so much about constantly running your mouth. In fact, that'll get you in trouble every time, as it is about being in an attitude of prayer, recognizing that he will never leave you, that he is always with us, that Holy Spirit is always inside of us. There is always that line of communication if we'll allow ourselves to be open to it. There's always that opportunity. And think about this. Now, a lot of times we use this when we're talking about being sinful. And it's a valid point to be thinking, if you're about to do something that you ought not to do, that in a very real sense, that Jesus is there, right there next to you. Are you going to do that with him watching? Are you going to make him participate in that with you? Because the Spirit lives within you. And so that's a good thing to be thinking about. But it's also a good thing perhaps a more positive light, if you will, to have that sense that because he's always with me, there's never a time when I can't talk to him. There's never a time when he's not aware of what I'm doing. There's never a time when he's not aware of what I'm feeling. He's always walking next to me. In my younger life, I would sometimes get that sense. Now, I don't know whether that was just out of my head or whether there was an angel or what it was that I was sensing. But in times of great distress, I'd go out and I'd go for a walk. And I would just walk and walk and walk and walk. And I would, a lot of times I would be feeling so alone. And so, you know, I wish I just had somebody to talk to. I wish, and I'd even talk to a stranger if they'd stop and talk to me. But then every once in a while, I would feel that presence as if somebody were right at my shoulder. And it was a comforting presence. And I knew the Lord was saying to me, I'm here. Now, folks, we don't always feel that. But if we belong to Him, it's always true. He's right here. He's right with you. You can talk to Him. And if you'll stop and listen, He'll even talk back. Now, you're going to hear a voice like, you know, like I'm talking to you now. Probably not many of us will. Some might. But He'll talk to you, and you'll know it. So talk to Him at every opportunity. And remember to listen. He does actually want to have a conversation with you, not a monologue. In everything, He says, give thanks. Because this is God's will for you. A couple ways to read that, maybe. Certainly, we ought always to be thankful. But also, we recognize that all things are under God's control. That all things are within the scope of His knowledge. That nothing surprised Him. That anything that happens to us that is bad, that is uncomfortable. I'm not saying, I'm not going to try to tell you God did it. I don't want to get into that argument. But I do know that God allowed it. And I do know that it didn't surprise Him. And I do know that He is incorporating it into His plan for your life as a believer. And that whether it's in this life or the next, it is going to accrue to your benefit. So even in those bad things, we have room, we have an ability to say, thank you, Lord. I can't see what you're doing, and I really wish you'd find a different way, but I trust you, and I thank you for working out the best plan for my life. It even includes my mess ups, even includes my mistakes. So we're not necessarily thankful for all things, though I've heard many people say it that way. And I don't. I would have in the past, but I wouldn't necessarily disagree with them now. If you have that much confidence that God is always in control and is only allowing things that eventually accrue to your benefit, then maybe you can say thank you for things that are just not good. I'm not sure how I feel about that even now. But I do know I trust Him. I do know that I can thank Him within it, that even though I don't like this thing, and I'm not necessarily ready to say thank you for this, I am ready to say thank you for using this for my good. Nothing is wasted. It's all prepped for eternity. And we can always have gratitude for that. James 1, 2 to 4, 2 to 4, we probably all can quote it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, do not quench the spirit. Now, that one, I've heard a lot of teaching on that. If you grew up in the circles that I did, you would have heard a lot of teaching on that. But the five, obviously, if you're talking about quenching, the analogy is to a flame. And you will remember in Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire coming down. Now, fire is warm and comforting and infinitely useful for all kinds of things. It's also hot and dangerous and hard to contain once it's freed. At first, it's easy to put out. But if it ever gets going, it gets really hard to put out. The Holy Spirit is not a bully. He doesn't throw his weight around. He doesn't make you do, generally, what he wants you to do. Every once in a while, he will insist on things. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. But he generally will let you choose. He won't throw his weight around. Love. One of the things Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is it doesn't demand its own way. Now, I have to say this with care, because ultimately he is going to demand his own way, because it is the way. It's the only way. But in our day-to-day lives, he doesn't do that. He wants us to choose. He wants us to choose the good. The fire that is within you has the potential to engulf you and everything around it, and in a good way. But you can choose to put it out before it even gets started by refusing to follow his lead when he prompts you, by choosing to act contrary to his will when you know what that is. He'll let you do it, but you'll miss out on the blessing, and you'll miss out on the joy, and you'll miss out on the good that you might have done to other people in your orbit. He says, don't despise prophetic utterances, this one says. God will speak life to you through people. And that's all that prophecy is speaking for God. God will speak to you through other people. And we shouldn't shun that or act like it doesn't happen. A lot of people say it doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it does. And now it can happen in supernatural ways. It can also happen in somebody taking the truth of God's word and sharing it with you. But he says, don't despise that. Don't discount that. But also test it. Test it against, examine everything, he says in verse 21. Because you can know these things. It won't contradict the written word of God, nor will it compel you to do so. Cling to those things that are good and shun those things that are evil. What is good? We get tripped up on that idea of what is good. But we have to remember that God is the one who defines what is good. By his very nature, he defines what is good. When he creates something, it's good. His instruction in the word is for your good. And we can best find joy in following his plan. Abstain, he says, from every kind, all forms of evil. Obvious sin, most of us are pretty clear on things, some things that we just ought not to do. And we're told by the scripture that sin brings death. But also, I would say, I'm going to add vicarious participation into that list. When we entertain ourselves or find enjoyment in things that are evil, we're polluting our minds, and we're putting a distance between, remember what I said about Jesus sitting there watching that with you. We're putting a distance between us and the Spirit that we're going to have to work to repair. He's not going to have anything to do with that. Protect your heart. Protect your mind. These things cannot coexist with the joy of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is your source. He sanctifies. He preserves. He is faithful. He has called you, and he will finish what he started in you. Rejoice in that. I've gone on too long, I know that. I keep going on rabbit trails, so I'm going to try to wrap it up quick. There are things that will try to steal your joy. You have an enemy who works against you. You have circumstances that come up that are just not good. And yeah, sometimes he'll work through other people, and other people are going to, you know, do things and say things that are going to try to take away from your joy. But you have the power to deny them that power. It lives within you. My wife always says, "You're not going to steal my happy." It is your choice to rejoice. Remember, reflect, reproduce, and return. How are we on time? I know I've gone long. Everybody asleep? Okay, so not too bad. Except we got started early. So praise God. I guess God knew. But to remember his promises. Remember his past deeds. Not the least of which is our own salvation. Those things can bring us joy. Redirect. When we start going in the wrong direction in our mind, we can redirect our thinking, choose what we think about, and remember who he is. Psalm 13, 5 and 6 says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And this psalm begins with a cry for help, but it also contains an anticipation and a plea for God to act. Change your mind's address. That's kind of what the Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is all about. Change what you think about, and you'll find yourself in a better place. Reproduce. As a child of God, your joy comes from bearing fruit. Jesus said that in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. He says, "If as you abide in my love and keep his commandments, abide in his love, keep his commandments," he said, "your joy will be full," because it's his joy. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now that word blessed there, actually just, do you know that another way you could write that, and some newer translations do this, and it used to really bother me until I looked into the word and found out it means kind of the same thing. Happy are the peacemakers. Proverbs 12:20 says in part, "Counselors of peace have joy." And finally, be wise. Well, not finally. Be wise. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Proverbs 21:15 says, "The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous." And yes, we can even find joy in giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, God loves a cheerful giver. We find joy even in the giving of ourselves, as Paul did, and talks about it in Philippians chapter 2. And finally, okay, now we are at finally, return. And what do I mean by that? We all get off course. We all start to wander a little bit. And that often is the source of our loss of joy. But It says in Psalm 61:11, excuse me, 16:11, in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. When we get away from the source of joy, then our joy declines. So if we're moving away, we need to move back in the right direction. And we call that turning around. We call that repentance. There will be no joy when we're separated from the source. David prayed after he was caught out in his sin with Bathsheba. He called out and wrote in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." His word is the source of our joy. Is a source of our joy. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us your word. Thank you for giving us everything that we need. I know that every single one of us would like to have more of your joy in our lives. And we get that by going to the source, by hearing your word, by acting in obedience to you, by choosing to trust you, by working to please you, not because we have to, but because we want to. Lord, bring us to a place in relationship with you where that becomes a reality and not just an objective. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the tools, you've given us the means. We just need to come to you and make it a reality. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.